this passage of scripture will also be a key passage in the other message. Right, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13, God's word says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Amen. The Lord bless the reading of His precious word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee, O Lord, how we have come to the final day of the camp. In these 3 days, O Lord, You have preserved us, granted us good health, and journey mercies to and fro. You have been so good to us. And so, Lord, as today we once again come to have fellowship around Thy precious word, to consider the team, God's church, God's family, we ask, Lord, that You would lead and guide us by Thy Spirit, that indeed, as Thy people, as Thy family, we may be found to the praise and glory of our Savior. How wonderful it is that we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our great High Priest, who is seated at Thy right hand, always interceding for us, for Thy people, for Thy church. And we know, Lord, that Thou carest for us. So may Thou, O Lord, through Thy precious word, lead us into a right understanding as to how we as God's people can glorify Thee. So we commit all these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. God's church, God's family. And in a family, as we have learned in the previous 2 days, there are members. Some families, of course, are smaller. And so, therefore, in the family, you have one father and one mother. And, of course, when we mean father and one mother, we might mean one man, one woman. And the man being the father, the woman being the mother. Something that is actually very obvious, but sadly in the world today no longer obvious due to the redefining of what exactly is a family. But we as Christians, we go according to the Bible. It is God who has ordained marriage, it is God who has ordained the family unit, and from the very beginning God has already planned it that way, that it is a man and a woman, with the man being the head of the family and the woman being a helpmeet unto her husband. Then if the Lord find it pleasing to grant children, then we have added members in the family. And in the family, all are equally important, all are valuable, and in an ideal family, we all love one another, isn't it? The husband loves the wife as he ought to love. The wife also loves the husband. And then the children also loves mommy and daddy, and mommy and daddy also loves the children. That is what we find in a family. Unity. And the understanding that all are very precious to one another. All are mutually dependent upon one another. Now, of course, the very fact there is a father, there is a mother, and there are children also shows that there are various roles and functions in a family. We did not choose who gets to be the father. We did not choose who gets to be the mother. Neither did the children choose to be children. It is the Lord who has placed it that way. Which of you can choose your father? Which of you can choose your mother? Which of you can choose your children? I mean, it would be really scary if parents have the thought, I want to be able to choose my child. I'm sure you all love your children, but You know, in the world today, nowadays, with the wickedness in the minds of men, you cannot say that, you know, there aren't parents who have such thoughts. In fact, it's a world today that does not even care whether or not whether or not you will kill, right, the baby even in the womb, right? That is the world that we have today. So they say abortion, abortion, kill the baby in the womb. Not considering that life already begins, right, in the womb of the mother, and that when you have abortion, you are actually murdering a life. This is the wicked world that we live in, and children wants to choose their parents, parents wants to choose their children. Husband and wife, after some time, they grow tired of each other and they want to choose another person to be their spouse. Now, that is not what we ought to see in a family that believes in Christ Jesus. Neither should this be the kind of spirit that we should have in the Church of God, which is God's family. It is important, therefore, to understand that this is God's family. So, therefore, God determines how the family should be run. But at the same time, yesterday, we heard a very important thing that we must bear in mind as we consider the two messages today, that we are all members one of another. This is critical. Allow me to write it down. When we say that we are members one of another, we are saying that Christ is our head and all of us, we are the same. And all of us, we are mutually dependent upon one another. Today, as we consider these two messages, knowing the leaders and knowing the laborers, it is not to say that these two groups of people, they are not members. Please understand that. It so happened that in the Bible, the Lord has given has said and has made known to us that he has indeed appointed some to be leaders in the church, and that he has also appointed some to be full-time laborers in the ministry of the word. Though we will also later on discuss the implication of the word laborers. Right, so this is something that we must understand. Right, all our members. The leaders, they are also members of the church, so they are not any higher than any one of you. The full-time laborers in the word, they are also members, so they are not any higher than any one of you. And neither is any member higher than any other member. All are sinners saved by grace. So that is something that we must understand. Because if we don't put it clear down here, as we consider these two topics, we may come to a sense whereby it's as though all these people that are stated down here, they are some kind of special people, super Christians, which they are not. It's just simply that the Lord has called them to that particular role. It is God who has set them there. And it is also God who has called all of us that we must know one another. Knowing one another is extremely important, even in a family, isn't it? It is said that when you have a family, father does not know the children. And sometimes that can happen because father works so hard, he spends a lot of hours in the office, and then when he gets back home, the children are already sleeping. The children are so tired doing the homework, they don't get to see the father. And then the next day, father has to get up early to go to work, and so it's the case also with the children. And so maybe they wake up at the same time and then they say hi and bye to each other and then off they go. And then the cycle repeats. We're still in a society now whereby women are encouraged to work to the extent whereby they give up their duty in the family as a homemaker. That the children also do not find mommy and daddy. in the family. And so therefore, you find that the children may know their grandparents better. The children, if let's say they do not have the grandparents taking for them, they may know the daycare teacher better, and after that, the primary school teacher better. And this carry on even to the point whereby by the time they attend secondary school, they are closer to their secondary school teacher than their parents. It's very, very sad. I recall the various times whereby as a secondary school teacher, I had to comfort all those who had these broken families. Broken not in the sense that their parents are divorced. In some cases, yes, their parents are divorced. But broken in the sense that they just simply don't want to get home. No, normal children, they will wish to get home, right? Or go out with their friends, okay? But after that, to get home. But these children, can you imagine? It's so bad to them that, let's say if you tell them that they must do their homework, they would rather stay in school and not get home. Because they say when they go home, they just see the walls. They don't know their parents. The parents do not know them. And then the family gets more and more divided. The same goes between husband and wife. Once we say the marriage well, what we are saying is that we know each other and we'll continue to grow to know each other, isn't it? Before a couple walks down the aisles, they would try to spend their time knowing each other. I mean, it's very sad that if a couple walk down the aisle, I mean, in today's context, in last time, the context is matchmaking. So don't care. Whoever the parents say, come together. Too bad. The husband must love their wife. The wife must submit to the husband. Now, in today's society, I think everyone must thank God that you are given the opportunity to spend some time, at least to know whether it is the Lord's will to be together with this man or this woman. So you spend some time to know this man and woman. And after that, walk down the aisles. Then once the marriage vow is said, after that, because you get back home, and then you really, truly begin to know that person because you start to see all kinds of weaknesses in that person. Before that, you talk that this woman is the most beautiful woman in the entire world. And then, after that, you realize that, hey, I didn't know that so-and-so had this particular habit. Particular habit in the washroom, particular habit in the kitchen, particular habit even when waking up. A particular habit even when sleeping. Oh, you see all this kind of ugly side. And then you thought that this particular woman is the most gentle person in the world until you stay in close quarter with her. And then she gets angry with you because now she seems to know you a little better and get frustrated with you. Because now she also has seen the same thing in you. She has seen your weaknesses. She has seen all your ill habits. She never thought that you had this habit. She hated men that had this habit. Before that, she didn't know you had this habit. And then come and say, I never know that I married a man that had this habit, which I hated all along. And then so, the heart starts to pump for other men or women, and then starts not to want to get to know the husband or the wife. And that, if the people are not strong in the word of God, eventually leads to divorce. That is very, very sad. You see that in families today. We cannot see that in God's church, which is God's family. And so, yes, when we talk about all of us, we must know one another. It is the duty of the leaders to also know the members. And as leaders, we try our very best to grow in this particular aspect. That we very soon you will see as we come to the role of the leaders. But it's interesting that when you look at the scriptures, you don't find the scriptures explicitly telling the leaders to know the rest of the members. Of course, the leaders themselves being members. You don't find that. That's very, very interesting. Perhaps it is because in terms of the role that is stated, it is something that is implied. However, when you look at the scriptures, you can see very clearly that the Bible, like for example, the text that we saw just now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13, the very clear text that teaches us that those of us who are also members of the church, and all of us are members of the church, we must also try to know our leaders. So we try to know one another. That is the key. And so that's why, because of what the scriptures has said down here in the Bible, we need to consider these two topics because it is extremely critical that we must know one another. When it comes to the church, The Lord is the one who determines how exactly the church should be run. We are called the Bible Presbyterian Church, not just Presbyterian. There is a very good reason for it. One reason is the fact that we are Bible first. In other words, Bible before Presbyterian. We follow everything that is according to the Scriptures because the Scriptures is the Word of God. This is what exactly God has commanded for us, and so therefore we want to follow because we love the Lord. Then, after that, why Presbyterians? Because this is what the Bible teach concerning church government, concerning who exactly are the leaders and how exactly the church is to be governed. The word Presbyterian simply means rule by elders. It is in contrast with two other common modes of church government in the world. One form of church government is called the episcopal form of church government. This form of church government says that power and authority is concentrated on only one person. You have some so-called churches in the world that follow this system. Now, one church, inverted commas, that follow this system of rule, whereby it's one-man rule, and whatever he says goes. There is no way you can override that particular person. It's none other than the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope, as the descendant of Peter, whatever he says, it goes. Then, of course, we also have the episcopal system assisting also in among the Anglicans of old. Now, of course, things are much more complicated. But at least traditionally, that is the case. Then there is another form of government that is called the congregational form of system, whereby power is concentrated and divided equally among the people. You find that especially among the brethren churches. Now, in the brethren churches, they also have elders. But these elders are just simply senior members who they acknowledge are more spiritually mature, and then they would take advice from these elders. But they had no deciding power over what goes on in the church. Everything must be according to democracy. And that is the second form of church government that you find in the world today. But why are we Bible Presbyterians? Because the Bible teaches that with regards to the government of the church, the rule of the church, it is over some men in the congregation. And these men are called presbyters or elders. How do we know this? Because of what is stated in the Scriptures. You turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you see that the officers that are found in the church are clearly stated. Right, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. And here the word bishop is basically where we get the word episcopal. Right, episcopos, meaning a person who oversees. Now, this is a person who therefore has an oversight of the congregation. Now, here it seems as though it is singular, right? But take note, the very fact that it describes an office means that there is a possibility that there will be many that are involved in this particular work. And indeed it is, because if you turn to Titus, right, Titus chapter 1, and then you look at verse 5, here the Apostle Paul tells Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, plural, in every city, as I had appointed thee." And how do you know these elders refer to the bishop? Because you look at verse 7. It says, "For a bishop must be blameless and the steward of God." So that's how you know that the elder and the bishop, they are synonymous. The difference is this, or the emphasis is this. When you look at the word bishop, it focuses on the duty in which the elder is supposed to discharge. When you talk about the word elder, it focuses on the honor of that particular office. Take note, it's the honor of the office. Okay, it's not what the man demands, but it's what the Lord has said, that with regards to this particular office, please understand that we should give particular honor. That's why the word is called elder. Otherwise, it would have been another word. So the scriptures is very exact in terms of pointing out us these two things, both regards to the honor and both regards to the work. Okay? And plurality of elders, that is the key. And that is what we will find in a Bible Presbyterian church or any Presbyterian church. But we're not just simply Presbyterian because we follow a tradition. Oh, this is how traditionally the church is run. No. The reason why we have it is because this is the system that is taught in the scriptures. Elders. You find that also in Philippians, right? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, it is to the elders and then also the deacons. Elders and deacons. You find that in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul addressed the people in Ephesians, the leaders of Ephesians, was addressing the elders, plural. So please understand that when it comes to the government of the church, we follow the Bible, it is plurality of elders who will have oversight of the affairs of the church. Therefore, the Presbyterian system. What then we have to understand are also the roles of these leaders. Let's briefly tell them, because we also want to touch a bit on what it means to know the leaders, and the way in which I hope to be able to do it is not only through the exposition of the word, but also to illustrate it with some testimonies. Going to open my heart today, because I usually don't talk about people who had this very deep impact in my life. But I think that since some time has passed, I know these people, they usually don't like to be mentioned. But I think it is a good time to open up and to also, right, let it be known as a matter of illustration of biblical truth. But firstly, when we talk about the elders, of course, firstly, chiefly, you have the pastor. What is the function of the pastor? Now, we have already touched one verse that deals with that. Right? You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, right, you read at the end of it, and some pastors and teachers, and we have learned that these pastors and teachers, they are supposed to be one unit. Now, focus first on the word pastors. Okay, now the word pastors here is this word. And this word, actually, if you take it in its most basic meaning, simply means a shepherd. Right? This is the same word in the Greek for shepherd, really, literally a shepherd. And so, therefore, whenever we call somebody a pastor, right? For example, there is a pastor in this church, he is none other than Reverend Kwek Swan Yew. You are familiar with him. Right? God willing, next year we will see him for the second week. Then, of course, True Life also has her pastor. Gethsemane BP Church also has a pastor. Wherever you call somebody a pastor, basically you are trying to say that he is a shepherd. Now, what is the function of a shepherd? The best place to know the function of the shepherd is to look at Psalm 23, isn't it? So basically what it means is that whoever has been called to be a pastor, he is asked to be under shepherd to the chief shepherd, which is none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we know that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd because of 1 Peter chapter 5, right? We have done that in the adult and youth Sunday school, right? We have seen the word chief shepherd. So we know that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Psalm 23 also makes it clear that the Lord is our shepherd. But when we have one who is called, therefore, to be a shepherd, what he is doing is to serve as the instrument for the Lord to be able to exercise this shepherding care among God's people. That is the key. And so basically, what is the function of the shepherd? The function of the shepherd is to look after the flock. The function of the shepherd is to make sure that the sheep are well fed and well guarded. And that is basically the two key things that we must take from the word shepherd: to feed and to guard, right? That's why the word here also has the basic meaning of guardian, right? The root word from this one, right, if you look at the word form, basically means guard, right? You guard a person, you guard. And so therefore, a pastor must also have this spirit whereby he or she, he must be wholly devoted to be ever watchful over the flock, to guard the flock. No matter what happens, God's flock must not be harmed, to be able to put his life on the line for God's people. And how do we know this? Just now in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we read about that, right? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And here God's word says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must constantly give account. Right? That is the sense down here. Constantly give account. Give account to who? Right? Of course, give account to the Lord. And here they say, for they watch. And here the word watch is where we get the word for Gregory, right? Oftentimes, it is used with respect to how Christians must be watchful and sober. But down here, this is a modified form. It is an even stronger term that is used with regards to how a person who has been given this duty as the shepherd must be extremely awake, especially to the spiritual dangers that are faced by God's people. So he cannot afford to be spiritually sleepy. He must be spiritually awake. God's people may not be able to see it, but he must see it. And he must put his life on the line for God's people with regards to all these things, so that God's people do not need to suffer all these various troubles that may come into their life because of the attacks of the evil one, or because of sin that has started to emerge within the camp of God's people. That is his duty, to guard, and of course the other one is to feed. And that is why when you look at the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul addressed the Ephesian elders, the word feed down there is also the word, it's also a variant of this form. But why did the King James translators translate it as feed? Many times they translate it as feed. Feed, 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 feed. Because of what is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Pastors, teachers. That is the way the pastor feeds. Teach. Teach what? Teach none other than the word of God. And I was very thankful that recently when I attended the FEBC graduation service, that's the service where our dear sister Rachel received her certificate. We are very glad for her. The speaker for that day was the Reverend Dr. Pat Song Kyu, and he made it very clear that with regards to theological education in this disintegrating world, the way we should go forward with theological education actually is the same as through all ages. Sometimes we think that the world is only disintegrating because of COVID-19. Actually, the world is always disintegrating. COVID-19 is just another phase of this disintegration. You must know that this world is coming to an end. No matter what, it's coming to an end. It's already a disintegrating world. COVID-19 is just part of that process. And we thank God for this reminder from the Lord. And down there, he made it very clear that the word that to be preached is none other than God's word. And that you can find in 2 Timothy. You turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, before 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know that there is the very famous two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the context is the word. Then you look at verse 1, and that is the charge for the pastor. The charge for the pastor is this. So you must remember, this is the main task for the pastor. Now, the pastor, obviously, being the shepherd, has many, 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 many other tasks. But this is the main task, the main focus, and this is what we must understand. And he must be wholly devoted unto it. And the main task is this. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, and your afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That is the charge that is given to every single one that is called to be a pastor. The command, and the strongest word for command down here, is not used frequently in the scriptures. In fact, in the scriptures, you don't oftentimes see the word command, actually. Although the commands, they are written in the mood for command. But you don't often see the word command. But down here, the Apostle Paul purposely told Timothy, I charge you, the Apostle charged the pastor, you must do this. This is your duty. And what is your duty? The main duty which you cannot pass to anyone else. Nobody else can do that. You must do it. That is to preach the word. Now, of course, that's not to say that in terms of preaching, nobody else can go out into the world and preach the gospel. That is a commission that is given to everyone. But we talk about the specific task of intensive preaching and teaching. That is the task of the pastor. That is what he must focus on. Not anything else. That is the focus. And he must be very skilled to that area, because that is what the scriptures say. He cannot allow that to be grown into neglect, because that is exactly what is included in the word for pastor. Feed God. Feed God. How do you feed? Feed with the word. How do you guard? Also guard with the word, whereby there is admonishment, whereby there is rebuke. And sometimes the admonishment and rebuke is come even before the issue occurs, because you can see the issue coming from afar and you got to say it out loud, so that everybody will be guarded. I mean, you want to prevent anything from coming, and you want to prevent yourself from, let's say, falling ill. You don't go and say that, oh, until I fall ill, then I take the medicine, right? You always say that prevention is better than cure. Right? That is what we know in the field of medicine, right? The best is, before the issue happens, you prevent it. You want to prevent yourself from being in ill health. Right? Some of you, the way you do it is you eat healthily, right? And then you exercise, right? You don't wait until you get ill and then you try to take medicine for high cholesterol or whatever, right? I mean, we all know that in the field of medicine. So in the field of spiritual health, it's also the same. To guard in that way. That is the function of the pastor. And then alongside him, there is, of course, also the ruling elder. Now, how do we know there is the office of the ruling elder? Because of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Now, you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, and here God's word says, right, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Right, so there will be a group of elders that will labor in the word and doctrine. And then obviously from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you know that that would be the pastor. The pastor, therefore, is sometimes also called the teaching elder. He both rules as well as to teach. Right? That's why word and doctrine. But there will also be a group of elders that would have a focus in terms of ruling. Of course, they will also be involved in teaching. How do we know this? Because when you look at the qualifications of an elder, just now you all read that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you realize that for an elder, one of the requirements is that he must be apt to teach. So yes, of course, he will be there teaching also. Though with regards to the teaching elder, the focus very much in terms of teaching ministry, he will be there. He must do it. Of course, he will be assisted by many people, and among the chief people who will also be involved in the teaching will be none other than the ruling elders. The ruling elders must also know how to teach. They must be apt to teach. And especially because they oftentimes, as a leader, they will be involved in counseling. So they must also know exactly how to counsel. That is part of being what it means to be apt to teach. And so therefore, you have the ruling elders who also, together with the pastor, shares the load in terms of the oversight of the congregation. And you can see that very much in Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And so you have the plurality of elders in the church, and that is what we will call the board of elders. But the board of elders can't do everything alone. Remember, in Christianity, no man is an island. And so, even in the very early church, it is discovered that besides the apostles, you also need others to come in and to help in the work. And so, when you turn to Acts chapter 6, right, you turn with me to Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, and let's look at verse 1 onwards, right? And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, does that mean that the apostles were neglecting the duty? No, obviously not. Is it part of the duty of the apostle to serve the tables? Yes, but if the apostles were to serve the tables, then with regard to what is their chief focus, which is to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, right? You will see that in verse 4, right? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is what they are supposed to do, right? Continually is a word for devotion down here. Not the usual word for continually. It talks about being very, very focused, very, very devoted, wholeheartedly, right, in this work. And since this is what the Lord has appointed for the apostles, this is what they must do, then since there is God's church, there is God's family, then some within God's family should step up and be able to also assist with regards to the work of serving the tables, which is extremely important. In fact, the word serving tables is where you get the word for deacon. Exactly the word for deacon. And that is why there is this institution of the office of the deacon. And you know there is an official office in the church, right? Pun intended, official office in the church, because of what is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? You not only have the qualifications of the elders, the office of the elder, right, of which is stated there that, you know, with regards to elder, he must be called to the work, right? So please don't misunderstand that, only the leaders are spiritual and there's no other spiritual men found in the congregation. No, sometimes you can have spiritual men also in the congregation, and you ought to have. The only difference is what? The only difference is, yes, there are some spiritual men, and there are spiritual men who are called to be leaders, but there are other spiritual men, they are not called to be leaders. I mean, some are just like this. It's just the call of God. But all to be spiritual. Understand? So please don't misunderstand with regards to leaders, or only the leaders spiritual, and the rest of us, or we can't afford not to be spiritual. No, that is not the case. But the leaders, they have the call, right? So you have those who are called to be elders, then you also have those who are called to be deacons, right? It's a call also. It's there, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there you have a more detailed list of qualifications. Here you have some list of qualifications. Look, from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And their role is, they are there to help, to assist, especially with regards to the administration, so that the elders, as especially the pastor, can concentrate on his role with regards to the prayer and the word. And therefore, we are very, very thankful for the deacons who are around. And this time around, we are very glad that there is one more addition. It really helps to lighten the load quite a bit, really, even within the session. We can all feel it. And when this is done, it is really very good for the church, because the more help there is in the session, but of course, you look at these scriptures down here, you realize that you cannot just anyhow appointment. Of course, we all need help. We all need help, just like in the word of preaching. We have too few preachers. We all want more preachers. But you just can't anyhow appoint anybody to be a preacher, right? So with regards to deacons, and God willing, next time we hope among the deacons there'll be some who will become elders. You just can't anyhow choose anybody, right? They must have the call, and then there are the qualifications down here, and then you need to assess very, very carefully. The Bible says not a novice. It must not be a novice. It must not be somebody who is spiritually immature. It must be somebody who is proven, who is tested, who is tried, and then after that, be placed in the office. And we are glad that there are those that have come forward. And we pray for more. And they help. And this really lightens a load off. I'm glad that, you know, the deacons have offered their help, and sometimes they do so very enthusiastically. They see certain issues sometimes, and they bring forward to the elders, to myself, and they make very, very good suggestions, and they take the initiative to lead in the whatever particular area in which the Lord has called them to lead. Very good. And when they do that, really, the church can thrive, and we pray that they will continue to grow in their service. Recently, some of them, they have helped me in many different areas. I don't think they want me to mention here, but they did. And I was extremely grateful, because they brought certain issues help, they saw certain needs they bring, and because of that, working alongside the elders, certain work was able to be done. Very, very good. And that is exactly what is required in the work of a deacon. And together, in the Bible Presbyterian Church, when you have the elders and then you have the deacons, right? And the word deacon, right? Deacon actually basically means a servant. So they exemplify the spirit of a servant, they help, they assist. And together, right, these two groups, they form what is called a session, right? The board of elders making the spiritual decision, but oftentimes, right, what the elders would do, especially in the BP church, is to have the meetings in the session, and that is something from tradition. Actually, when you talk about the Bible Presbyterian Church in America, they don't follow this system. The Bible Presbyterian Church in America, right, where you have the founder, right, where God used Carl McIntyre to found, only have the board of elders, or rather the board of elders is the session. Right, so they just use the word session, and it's all elders. Then the deacons, they will have their own committee. But the reason why in the Bible Presbyterian Church we have the deacons to join the elders in terms of coming together to formulate decisions in the church is because in history, Reverend Toh, when he was in America, he found that because over the years, the board of elders, they become filled with old men. Now, there is value in old men. Later on, I would say, I hope for more seniors to join in the session, really. I'm going to explain why. But what happened in America was that because there were so few of old men, he called it old fogies. That was his own word. You can go down and you can take the book Faith of the Fathers to read. And then we mentioned old fogies. His own word, old fogies. And so because of these old fogies, and they are a bit resistant to what are good and godly ideas, and so therefore there is the churches become very stagnant. And so it was his burden following the lead of Mother Church, that was Life Presbyterian Church, to also bring in the deacons in discussion. And I think if all our understanding of their roles, it actually works out very well, because the deacons being there serving on the ground, they can highlight certain things to us, and then when we come, we can form a consensus, and then there we can go ahead in the work of the Lord. It's good. And thereby, this is what occurs in a church leadership. So this prayer, when it's stated, will help you to understand things a little better. Now, we get to the key of the text today, and that is Hebrews chapter 13. And especially, I want to focus on verse 7. So we talk about knowing the leaders, but the key is then how to know the leaders, or exactly what it means to know the leaders. And here, right, God's word says, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And here, it is interesting that the way the Apostle Paul told the Hebrew Christians to know the leaders is by first using the word remember. Why use the word remember? The very fact that the word remember is stated down here means it is so easy to forget. How to forget when we see the leaders every day, or not every day, every Sunday. And of course, if you attend the prayer meeting, you will see us again. Then if you attend the fellowship groups, right, you will get to see different leaders, right, at different times. Let's see the leaders. How can we forget them? We see them all the time. Well, again, you look at families in the world today. Do parents see children? Do children see parents? Parents, what do you complain sometimes about your children? My children go out with their friends and then they forget all about us at home. Never drop us a message. Never tell us where they go. They have forgotten all about us, and they come back, they expect their bed to be done. True? Yes, parents? No. True or not? True, right? Especially when they get up to their teenage years, this is something that becomes more and more prevalent. I hope our youth will not be like this. But of course, please also don't be overburdensome on the youth, okay? Please don't be overburdensome on them. We tend to forget. And that's why the Bible here says, put into remembrance. Remember. But remember in what sense? Not just remember the name. Not just remember what is the favorite thing that the leaders like. Whether he likes char kway teow, or whether he likes curry, or whether he likes coffee, or whatever. Or whether he likes Coca-Cola. Not these things. Not just to remember the name. But in what aspect? Watch. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God. So in other words, remember the leaders, especially with respect to their work in the word of God. Remember them because of the word of God, because you want to remember God's word, because God's word is indispensable. That is the key. For ultimately, what every good leader should hope for is in the end, yes, even the person may forget you. And best is actually to forget, to be frank, actually to forget. But they must always remember Christ and his word. That is the key. So you remember the leader to remember what? To remember Christ and his word. And if you can remember Christ and his word through what was spoken, that would be to the delight of any pastor, any elder in the congregation. To remember God's word and then to live it out in the life. Not just to remember in terms of speaking out, but to remember in terms of a life that is exemplified by God's word. And then in terms of how everything is run in a particular congregation, everything, every aspect must be according to God's word. That is the key. Everything that is according to what is preached. But then it is so easy for us to forget. Even to be frank, with respect to leaders, and leaders have their weaknesses. Even leaders themselves, sometimes we forget. And we do confess, we forget. We have our feelings, we have our weaknesses. We do. We are all men. We are all men with like passions, such as anyone down here. We do. And where we are filthy, we pray that you will forgive. But what we would like to try to do is, as far as possible, we want to remember God's word. And we want to lead everyone to remember God's word. That is the key. And really, it's so easy to forget. Sometimes, my wife will tell me certain things. And then I will be typing, doing your work. Sometimes on the way to go to work. And then she will say to me, "Darling, dear, please water the plants. Please water the plants, okay, because I am going to work." So, okay, she goes to work. Sometimes I bring her to work. After that, I come back. The next thing that comes into my mind is work. So I do work. I forget what? I forget the plant. Then she come back home. She said, "Darling, do you water the plant?" "No, I did not water the plant." "I told you 5 times in the morning to water the plant." "Really? 5 times? Did you tell me to water the plant?" I said that. Did you tell me to water the plant? I said that. Really, I did say that. "Did you tell me to water the plant?" But I really believe that she did tell me 5 times. But to me, it didn't go in. I really forgot. Did you water the plant? Worse still, it did not even enter the ear. I mean, did I hear? Yes, did I hear? But really hear as in not really hearing, because it's really 1 year in, 1 year out. The word remember tells us it must not be like this, especially with regards to the preaching of God's word, and also with respect to what? Especially the faith. Whose faith follow? So in other words, not only in terms of what is preached, but in terms of how things are being done, in terms of how it's being lived out, follow, mimic, considering the end. Right? The word consider means literally to put it under close observation to see what is the fruit of it, the end of their conversation. And that is why pray that we will have leaders, and not only that, but more godly leaders to join the ranks. We thank God that there are some who are young who have joined the ranks. But really, we pray for aged men, spiritual men, that they may also receive the call of God to join. We need both. Aged men, very, very important. I've mentioned this in the Sunday school, but now that the entire church is here, I would also like to mention this. Aged men. Because aged men, over the years, after having gone through life experiences, have some wisdom that cannot be duplicated in terms of life experience, like the kind of wisdom. So we pray that they can join. So we are praying, we hope. And it will be a good example, because in fact, when you have aged men who join, and those of some age who join, you will encourage those who are young to also join, not the other way around. You look at these young people down here. The young people are looking for leaders. And of course, when we talk about this, the leaders now here, we are not just talking about leaders in the session. We are talking about leaders also among fellowship groups, among the seniors down here, among the adults. They are looking for leaders. They are looking for leaders to also set the example in terms of what? In terms of service, in terms of conduct. They may pretend to be ignorant. Young people today, they like to pretend to be ignorant. They may say all kinds of things with their mouth, but they are actually very, very aware. They are aware. They are looking. And they are looking for what? They are looking for people whose faith they can follow. And they are looking for people who they can consider the end of their conversation. So we pray for more to join. But at the same time, for all of us who are here, every single one whom the Lord has appointed to be our leaders, and they labor faithfully in the word, this is what we ought to do, considering the end of their conversation. And I think the most practical thing for me to do right now is to share from my own experience with regards to those who have been leaders in my life. Some official, those who are in office, some who are not. But they are also leaders because the Lord has used them in a very mighty way. The first person, of course, I must mention is my pastor. He's still my pastor. Even though I'm pastor down here in Tabernacle PP Church, the one who the Lord has called to be my pastor will always be my pastor. And I remember one particular incident that happened that was very striking in my life. We wanted to serve. Myself and my friend, I don't think I want to mention his name down here, because this will go up to the YouTube, right? So, no. So, we were laboring among the youth, and there was this concern that the youth needed to know more about the doctrines of the faith, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And our pastor, of course, had a book, Fundamentals of the Christian Faith. So we wanted to use the book as a basis to teach the young people, so to set up a session within the Sunday school that deals specifically with all these teens. You know, Dr. Koo doesn't really go and talk to us, and you think that he does not know anything, but he knew. We thought it was just a conversation that is between us, and there's something in the heart, and then we wanted to proceed, and in due time we would tell it to our pastor. But he knew. I do not know how he knew, but he knew. That is very, very strange. Then he sent Mrs. Jemima Koo, to come to talk to us. Dear Clement, dear so-and-so, pastor says no. Very short. Pastor says no. Of course, in our heart, we were wondering, why he says no? Isn't it good for the young people to know doctrine? Why did he want to stop us? Especially, by the grace of God, we had the Young People's Fellowship and we are heavily involved in it. Why not? But thankfully, the Lord quelled the spirit and we did not go ahead and then to question why. So let time pass. After that came to understand that when you want to teach doctrine, you must be extremely sharp in terms of your words, in terms of your terms. If not, the person can easily understand the wrong thing. And once you understand doctrine wrongly, immediately it leads to wrong practice. Because it's the key. Doctrine is the very foundation. And we as young people, we think that we are very sharp, but actually we are not sharp at all. We are very, very blunt in terms of our words. It's like trying to do a piece of artwork with a blunt saw. That's what we were. But we didn't know. We thought that we are good. And I became to know this extremely acutely, especially when I entered into FEBC. And there, of course, was the homiletics lesson. I always thank God for the homiletics lesson, even though there were a lot of tears. Always, almost always crying. If you don't believe me, you can ask Sister, all the sisters down here that have gone through. You can ask Preacher James. I think Preacher James somewhere here, right? You can ask him. Very, very tough. You go, you write, you thought that you were, it's the best outline, and then you come back 0 upon 10. Last time 10, now they have 30, not so bad. Last time, time 10. So, you know 10, right? You lose 1 mark means, wow, lose 10%. Come back 0 upon 10. How come 0? Wow. Then you still will be very angry, and then after cry, 0, I got so many zeros already. Cry. But the letter, which of course the pastor of the place was looking back, was right with regards to a lot of things that we have written down. It was totally atrocious. We did not think it that way, but it was. So it helped us to understand. We were really, really not sharp as those going into the ministry of the word. Then I came to understand why exactly the pastor said no. He cannot tell that directly to us. He doesn't want to tell that. Actually, you are not good enough. He cannot say that. I mean, you say that, then how? What do you mean we are not good enough? But the truth is, we are indeed not good enough. And so therefore, he said no. And the thing was, with time that passed, in the end, by the grace of God, both of us were involved in other teaching ministry. In fact, I think both of us in the end got teach things, not fundamentals of the Christian faith. That one was reserved to the pastor, reserved to the elders, reserved to those who are theologically trained to teach, because you must be very, very sharp. But we were allowed, right, to be able to teach, right, something like sort of a discipleship class, and for that we were very, very thankful. But at the point of time when we teach, we forgot all about the incident, but now looking back, I saw, right, that was how gracious he was. And then after that, I mean, I thank God I could study in the Far Eastern Bible College. Now, that was my pastor. Second person I'd like to be very thankful for, and this is the first time I'm opening my heart so wide down here, is with regards to the matron, Mrs. Ivito. While I was in FEBC, I always say, just thank God for Mrs. Ivito, but I never mentioned why, because though some students mention why, I know that actually deep down in her heart, she actually doesn't like a lot of her things that she did to be mentioned, contrary to what many people think. She showed exceptionally good care and love for me. When I first entered FEBC, she called me, "Hi, Clem." And of course, I was scared, because everybody in college was scared of her. Matron, high respect. "I think you are hungry." I was not hungry. "Come, have more food." And in my plate was an additional serving of brinjal. I hated brinjal, because when I eat brinjal, my stomach will churn. I will feel like vomiting. I hated brinjal. But brinjal, if it's given by the matron, you better eat. Otherwise, you sure have a scolding. And the reason is, she wanted to train us that if we go anywhere into the mission field, even if you are given something that you do not like to eat, you better eat. And so, I ate. Quiet, I ate. And lo and behold, for the entire semester, I do not know why the FEBC dish for that first semester, this first semester, first sem, somehow all brinjal. Now, after that, after the first two semesters, no more brinjal. I do not know why. I must go and ask some of the seniors why. No more brinjal. But the first two semesters, brinjal. And that happened to be the semester where I was staying in the Bible college. After I stay out, no more brinjal. Because I was married. After I stay out, no more brinjal. I don't know why. But it was love and care. And oftentimes get scolded. She really scolded very, very hard. Tears, everything. She was very encouraging. She scolds. She made us do duties. And I was very thankful for how, despite the fact that when I was a young driver, I crashed my car on an expressway. And Reverend Koshi saw that. He walked past. He says, "Hey, this car looked familiar." And then he came out and then he saw my wife and me there. That time, not wife yet. So she was there in the car. He said, "I thought it looked familiar. Clement, is it you? Are you okay?" Wow, thank God was okay. I just missed the car by a few millimeters. Like, he was there. I crashed the car. And after I crashed the car, Mrs. told us, "Could you drive the church van to go for marketing?" I could not believe it. Drive the van to go for marketing. But very, very useful skill. You see, otherwise, she didn't ask me, could not drive the church van. But more importantly, go to marketing, learn all the kinds of skills, learn the detail, learn how to find the food and everything. More importantly, learn the faithfulness in terms of handling even a simple thing like marketing, how she planned, how she do everything. I saw, I learned. Very grateful. Otherwise, I think when I get married, I would have been a burden to my wife because I do not know all these things. She did not say, but she helped in that way. She was a leader. That was the conversation of the end of the conversation. I'm so very glad for her even until today. Then the other person is the host that opened up her home for the Young People's Fellowship. Sister Mei Mei is here. Sister Mei Mei, still remember the first time, right? At the sailing club. Is there? I think, yeah, I remember that. How she hosted all of us, how she endured all the mistakes we make as young people, how we turned the entire house upside down, and she would prepare the food and everything all the time. And then we will say all kinds of nonsense things. Like as young people, we did not know we say all kinds of nonsense things. Now when I look back, I know I say all kinds of nonsense. At that point in time, you thought that, wow, very good. And she endured. And then because of that, the Young People's Fellowship managed to grow. And then we can be what we are in the Lord today because of her labor. These are the leaders in my life, and I pray that I will not forget them. This is the good example which they have set to me. And I hope that every one of us down here will also have that same kind of spirit. That's what it means by remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Of course, the one that really had a very big impact on us is none other than the Reverend Timothy Toh. The BP Church is what it is today because of Reverend Timothy Toh, because of the good example he set. That's why I do recommend you all to read the book Son of the Mother's Vow to really understand. The faith of our Father is down there. It's good to read. But not only just read, but to understand why is it like this and then to follow. Of course, every leader will have his weaknesses, and I'm glad that there's no covering up of all these things, even in the books. Even in the interview, there was no covering of all these things. It's all there. But you can see the heart of that man. You can see how he wanted to really follow the scriptures, the love he had for the saints, and that is what we want to follow. And so we pray down here, knowing the leaders. That is exactly how we know. The preaching, the life, the faith, the observation. And then to draw all these lessons unto ourselves and to all of us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear friends, we are all on this journey together. We are all on this journey to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us learn together. Let us grow together. And we pray that at the end of it, it will be a good work for the Lord, that the Lord will say unto all of us, well done, thou good and faithful laborers. Welcome into the kingdom of the Lord. Why did I use the word laborers? That will be for the next message. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank thee, O Lord, for Christ Jesus, who is our chief shepherd. And in our chief shepherd, we have really no lack. And Lord, we thank thee that you have always led us by thy rod, by thy staff, by thy precious word. And you have, by thy spirit, also comforted us. So Lord, we pray for thy people who are gathered down here, that we, O Lord, will be very sensitive to the teaching of the scripture, that wherever we go, we may remember the word, remember the scriptures, for this is to our profit. This is for our joy. And so we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.